You know, John Mason has a great quote. He says that mediocrity is a region that's bordered on the north by compromise, it's on the south by indecision, on the east by past thinking, and on the west by lack of vision. How many know that we're moving from that region and we're not going to stay there anymore? There's nothing about mediocrity in the Bible. Good, better, best, never let it rest, or good turns to better and better turns to best. God wants excellence from us, right? We're going all the way with Jesus. Listen, if you're going to come to church and you're going to read your Bible and all those kind of things, you might as well get it all. You know, you might as well just go all the way with God. You might as well not just go halfway. You know, God's called us out of our territory, the Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abraham, you know, was tempted to go halfway. His father didn't want to go the rest of the way. But Abraham said, no, God didn't call me to go half the way. God wants me to go all the way. Look at your neighbor and say, go all the way. Amen. They've got to go all the way. You've got to make that decision this morning that that's where I'm headed with God. I'm not going to hold back. I'm not going to just, you know, give part of my life. It is everything in me. I'm giving it all to Jesus. Stand up on your feet with me. Let's do our confession today. Let's believe God today and just believe Him with everything in our heart. Let's just stand upon the Word of God. Let's stand and say, Father, you know what? We're going to the next level. With that attitude, I want to repeat this confession together. Will you repeat after me? Say, Father, I purpose to stay in my place, to hear your voice, to walk in obedience, and to perform your will on the earth. I refuse to allow circumstances to rule me or influence me. Man, did you get that? All right. Did you get that? I want you to say it again. Say, I'm living under the influence. Now stop right there and look at somebody and say, I'm under the influence, baby. All right. I'm under the influence of your presence. Come on. Let's get it together. Under the influence of your presence. Therefore, I shall be content in all things. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Take your Bible out. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. And I want to look at verse 25 today. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. I'm just energized this morning by the presence of the Lord. Thank you, worship team, for taking us into the glory room of God. And Vonetta, thank you so much for just praying and having that anointed prayer time together and just elders laying hands on the sick. I believe that even now people are getting manifestations of the healings they receive. You know, right here by faith. Amen. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And some of you need to claim that now. See, when you came up and you got prayed for and you went back, I just feel like this is the word from God, that you came up and you got prayed for and nothing changed. So you've already given up on what you came up for. But don't do that because you don't walk by feelings and you don't walk by sight. You walk by faith. So when you go back to your seat, say, no, devil, I don't care what it looks like and I don't care what it feels like. I believe that God touched me and I receive it by faith. So some of us right now need to do that. Just lift your hand if that's you. Say, I'm just going to receive it by faith. I'm just going to receive it by faith. I'm going to believe God that I'm already healed, that situation's already changed. And Lord, I receive it right now in Jesus' name. Amen? Jesus' name. Praise God. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6 and start reading with me, beginning in verse 25. What a powerful scripture. What a great text that Jesus was teaching. And you know, we can get this down. We can have a great Thanksgiving this week. How many are looking forward to Turkey Day? That's on Thursday, right? Coming up this week. Listen to this. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Underscore that. Because most of us do that every day. Worried about this. Worried about the job. Worried about family. Worried about whether we're going to have enough money. Worried about whether people like us or accept us or receive us. We're worried about everything, something, every day. But you know, Jesus said, don't worry about anything in your life. Well, that encompasses everything. He said, I don't want you to even think about it. I don't want you to worry about it because I got it under control. How many have ever reached that place of total peace and you're like, man, this is the way to live? Let me see your hand. All right. How many have stayed there forever and never jumped out of that place? Okay. All right. There's a problem. There's where we're challenged. We all want to get to that place and stay in that place and not just jump in and jump out of it. We want to stay in the place of peace. Shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken, because we know that if God be for us, who can be against us, right? So we're winners. We're more than conquerors. We've already got it. It's in the bag. We've already won this thing. And you know, we cannot allow people places, things, circumstances to move us out of our position, out of our spot. So it doesn't matter what you say or what she says or what he says. It doesn't matter what people think. You can tell me your opinion, but guess what? Talk to the hand because I'm not listening. Right? Because I got a word from the Lord. Everybody put up your hand. Turn the other way. Say, talk to the hand. Yeah, see, we have to understand, we've got to get resolute. We've got to get to the place that says, look, I'm walking and I'm standing in the place of peace. Where Jesus has said to me in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6, he said not to worry about anything in my life. He said, don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more? Say that with me. Is not life more? See, that's what we've got to get to discover. Is not life more? Is not life more? If Jesus said, is not life more, let's find out what life more means. Is there more to life than what we've already been experiencing? I believe that it is. I believe there is more in life that God has prepared for all of us that we've not discovered yet. So I've got to find that. I've got to find that. And it's a place that God has designed and designated for us to get to. And when I get in that place, when I get in that position, then I find more in my life. God has something more for you today. I want you to receive that. I don't want you just to sit back and just hear another sermon. I want you to hear a word that God is speaking to you about more in your life. He goes on in verse 26, says, look at the birds in the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not of more value than they? What a great illustration I received here a couple weeks ago in this conference I attended. It showed a picture of a bird in flight. Isn't that beautiful to see a bird in flight like a hawk or an eagle? I mean, they're up there all by themselves, and their wings are spread, and they're under the currents of the air, and they just keep going higher and higher. It seems like without effort. It's like they get energy from flying. You know why? Because that's what God designed them to do. When you operate in your design, it is without energy or effort. It is so effortless. And it's just simple. It's like fish. You know, when fish are designed to do what? Swim. And when they swim, what do? They live. They produce oxygen through their gills. As they swim, that's life for them. Did you know that when you and I operate in what God has designed us to do, it's life to us? But if we don't do what God's designed us to do, we are not going to have life. In other words, the abundant life is in the designation of what God, the Creator, has manufactured you to be. See, we need to find that place. There's more in life to that. But did you ever notice a 737 or an M88 or MD88? What are some of those other MD80s, 747s, these small little jets that they use at the airport? Did you notice what it takes for them to get up in the air? Now, you see a bird, there's no flight, there's no ground crew. Did you know in birds, there's no what do you call those towers? And the people that look on the screens, bleep. Traffic, there's no air traffic controllers for birds. There's no fuel tanks that pull up. There's none of the ground support to keep the bird in the air. But you try to put one of those American Airlines or Continental Airlines planes up in the air. Did you notice the mess it takes to get them up there? Do you see what it takes? Because it's not been designed naturally to fly. And sometimes we want to fly, but God didn't design you to do that. And so it takes us all this effort, all this ground crew, all of this strategy to keep us up in the air. We ought to think, you know what? Maybe I'm not designed to fly. Maybe I'm not designed to do this, or I'm not designed to do that. Maybe I need to understand that God's saying, listen, you are anxious over all this stuff because you're supposed to be there anyway. So now, Lord, I need to ask you, what about my life? How do I reach a point of contentment? You might want to write that word down because that's a key word in this year. I believe God's speaking to us in the year 2007 about contentment, knowing our place. Look at the next verse. I hope I can get to the text. I don't know if I'll even get to my sermon. But verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Have you ever changed anything worrying about it? I haven't, except me, wore myself out, you know, consumed a lot of energy, but I've never changed anything worrying. Has anybody in this room ever changed anything by worrying about it? No, you can't change anything. And that's what Jesus said. So in verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You mean, God, I don't have to worry about the basics of life? You mean you're going to take care of those things? Man, I wish I'd have known this a long time ago. I've been worrying about this all my life. See, this is what Jesus was teaching his disciples. Then in verse 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. In other words, people who don't know God, people that aren't in covenant with God, worry about all that. But people that are in covenant with God don't even give it a thought. That's a good place to say amen. Or maybe you need to say, oh me. I'm not sure. But watch this. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Here it is, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is it in its own trouble. See, in verse 25, Jesus mentions that there's life is more than that reduced to drink, food, and clothing. Life is more. But in America, we have somehow equated materialism with life. We think that if we have the bigger car, the bigger house, the fancier clothes, we got money in the bank, I got life. But you know, you can have all those things and still be dead. We define life by what we can gain in this world. And life is not there at all. You know, some people that are so wealthy are so depressed. You say, well, give me some of that money. I'll show you what happiness is all about. Right? People say, does money make you happy? Yeah, give me some. I'll show you a real happy dude right now. But verse 33 says, he instructs us to do something that we need to concentrate on. That is to seek the kingdom and his righteousness. Perhaps life is more is found in verse 33. To seek ye first the kingdom of God. Let me ask this question. What is the kingdom of God? A lot of people look at that and say, well, it's nothing but church, singing a few songs, giving in the offering, listen to a sermon. Wrong. The kingdom of God is illustrated beautifully by Dr. Miles Monroe when he talks about a lion cub that grew up on a farm that was raised by a sheep herder who that as a young lion grew to be an old lion, but he grew up with sheep and thought he was a sheep. So a lion thought he was a sheep and he acted like a sheep and he smelled like a sheep and he ate grass like a sheep and never able to come into discovery of who he was. That's what religion does to us. It farms us out. It contains us. It feeds us what they want us to eat. But until that day when that lion that thought he was a sheep came in contact with the lion from the forest and they came face to face and the lion from the forest began to growl and roar like a lion can only growl and roar, he finally found his true identity. Now, it took him a while because the first few times that he tried to growl and roar, it came out kind of like this. Bah. Until his mind could be changed. You know, that's what religion does. Religion enslaves a person's mind and limits us and controls us. And so now we think that we've got to amass materialism in order to be happy. We are told that whoever you submit yourself to, you become the slave of that person or that thing. If you submit yourself to money, guess what? Money will be your master. And it's a hard taskmaster. But finally, that lion that grew up in that farm that thought he was a sheep and acted like a sheep, until that lion that came from the forest continued to roar and continued to roar And that lion that thought he was a sheep kept coming back with a baa, baa, until finally he got angry. Because this man, this other lion, wouldn't leave him alone. And he kept roaring in his face. It's like, get out of my face. That's what preaching's all about. See, I'm here to get in your face and get you angry. Why? Because until you get angry, you'll keep baa when you should be roaring in this life. So somebody's got to roar in your face until you get angry and say, get out of my face. I said, get out of my face. You go, dude, I didn't know that was in me. Most people will never change until they become angry at what they see. You know, we got to become angry at religion. We got to become angry at mediocrity. We need to become angry at our lackadaisical life and our neutral life when it comes to the things of God. We got to become angry with that. We got to become angry with sin. Because when you do, you'll be motivated to roar and discover your true identity. You know, it becomes very challenging, though, to be thankful. Speaking of Thanksgiving, have you ever had this experience? I mean, I'm trying to be thankful all day. I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to be thankful. But then I go into the kitchen refrigerator and the carton of milk is empty. You know, I don't understand that. It's like when it's empty, throw it away. Why do you pour the last bit of milk out and put it back in the refrigerator? What planet are you from? It's empty. It's a setup of the devil, you know. All I wanted was some milk and cookies, and I came to the refrigerator, and I had this anticipation, and I opened up the refrigerator door, and I grabbed the milk carton and about went through the roof of the refrigerator because it was empty. Who drank the milk? What happens? Contentment goes right out the window. Thankfulness, forget about it. It's not Thursday yet anyway. I'll repent until I get there. But right now, I'm upset. And what about going to your closet in the morning and saying, I think I'll wear that. Oh, yeah, I'll look good in that. Whoo, I got some earrings that'll go with that. I got a necklace that'll go with that. You know, this is going to be perfect outfit. I got some shoes that's going to match that. You pull it off the rack, you put it on, and you try to get it on. How's it look, honey? Does it look big? You were content until you couldn't button it. Now you're not happy anymore. What's wrong with mom? I don't know. She couldn't fit in their outfit. Now she's all mad at us. It's amazing how quick Thanksgiving goes right out the door with the turkey. Have you ever noticed that? I'm not going to tell my wife, but I will give you an illustration. She just ducked her head. She said, you better watch it, buddy. But she has certain areas in her closet. These are like fat clothes, and these are like medium clothes, and these are like when I'm skinny clothes. You know, sometime we're out getting ready, and I lay my outfit down. I laid this thing on the bed this morning, and I'm getting ready. And I came in, I saw there's an outfit. She was already dressed, but she had an outfit already on the bed. I said, well, what's that doing there? I said, well, that might have been something that didn't quite fit right. Or maybe it was too big. Glory to God. It was too big on you, wasn't it? Jesus said, don't worry about what you drink, even if the milk carton is empty. Don't worry about what you wear, even if you can't get in it. He was trying to teach us contentment. Everybody say contentment. But we're a generation that can't be content. And if we can go, you know, 7 minutes is the maximum. Did you know that? Every 7 minutes, people change the channel on television. So whatever you're doing in that seven-minute period, man, you better grab the attention of that viewer, because after that, they're gone. I don't care if you say, stay with us. We'll be right back after this commercial. I ain't staying with you. And we go off to another channel. It's hard to please people today. When we are off to seeking the things in our world, the things in our life, Jesus said there's more to life than this stuff. Now, I had an angel come to my door yesterday. And I opened up the door, I said, it's an angel. She looked like an angel. Didn't see any wings, but maybe she left them at home. But in her hand was an apple crumb pie. See, I wasn't the devil. That was an angel. And I picked that. I was getting ready to take that pie because it was on a pan. She was holding it on a pan. She said, it's still warm. Just come out of the oven. I said, I can handle it. I put it in my hand. I carried it in the house. And I said, there's a God in heaven who loves me. I laid that up on the counter, and I just left it there. I just left it. I sat down on the couch. I'm looking at it. You and I are going to have some fun tonight. Tina was off doing some grocery shopping. I don't know if she was out somewhere. And I called her. I said, where you been? She's gone like 2 hours or something. She said, I was just going to run up to the store like around the corner. 2 hours later, she's not back. I said, where you been? She said, well, I had to stop here, and I was going to stop there. And I said, well, look, I baked a pie while you were gone. Didn't I tell you? She didn't believe me. She didn't believe me. So she came walking in. We put the groceries away, and I said, look up on the counter there. She goes, I know who was here. You didn't bake that pie. Now, life is more than going to the refrigerator anticipating a piece of that pie. And you get there. And if your household is anything like my household, my kids are really amazing. When the milk carton is empty, it goes back in the refrigerator because it looks better than in the trash. And when they take the last piece of apple crumb pie, guess what's in the dish? Just a fork and the spatula and a few crumbs. And it's in the refrigerator. I come in there and I see it and I look. Oh! Oh! You say, certainly, Pastor, that wouldn't throw your day off. As spiritual as you are, that would not make you unthankful, would it? No, no. I just give the Lord a shout and praise His name. I said, hey! Who ate the last piece of that pie? You know, I try to take protein drink every day because I'm trying to build up my muscles, you know. I've been doing it for a year and I don't see any more muscle, but I got the powder every day, got it down, mix it all up. I have a particular glass that I use. And it's not a glass, it's a plastic cup. It's purple. It's mine. And see, around my house, all my grandkids, they come over. They just assume that if it's in the house and they need it, they can have it without ever asking. So, you know, a number of things like that happen. Well, I have to take this cup and I have to put it away and hide it. Do you ever have to hide anything at your house? The other day I walked in, I was feeling the anointing. I had a great day in God. And I walked in the room and there Dominic and Dion were, and I think Jeremiah, you were over as well. And they were in the TV room and they were playing games or something. And I'm surveying the kids, and how you guys doing? I said, how'd school go today? And I happened to catch out of the corner of my eye my purple plastic cup. Now, I didn't say anything to them because I had to hold my peace. Now, I'm saying it to you now, though. Leave my cup alone! It is the weirdest thing. Inside me, I'm going like, that's my cup. Why does he have my cup? You can have all the cups in the world, but do not touch that cup. For in the day you touch that cup, you shall surely die. That's my cup. And contentment goes right out the window. God, you wrote this to me. Do not worry about what you drink. Do not worry about what you eat. Do not worry about your purple plastic cup, dude. There's more at Target. Paul said it like this. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Maybe some of you can relate. I don't know. It's the simple things in life. I got drinking, smoking, and kicking a dog, and looking at pornography and all those. I got that down. But it's this purple cup stuff and empty cartons in the... It's all that stuff that... Why is that so hard? Why is that such a big deal? Philippians. Wow, you guys are fast. Philippians chapter 4, I want to begin reading in verse 11. Paul, the great apostle, he understood something about contentment. He said this, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, everybody say learned, meaning you don't get contentment automatically. Look at somebody and say, this doesn't come easy. Okay, now when my children were in school and they were trying to read and memorize the alphabet and the times tables and all that stuff, and I'd say, you know, 2 times 2 is how much? 4. I said, great, great, great. We got that down. All right, how much is 2 times 4? 8. Yeah, got that down. Okay, how about 2 times 5? 9. I said, no, it's not 9. It's 10. Okay, let's go back over it again. You know, sometimes it's difficult to learn those tables and those equations. But why is that important? Because if you learn the basics, when you get into calculus and geometry and all these other things, you're going to be able to have victory, right? So Jesus is saying, through the Apostle Paul, he's saying, I have what? Learned. Meaning we got to go to school. So you mean that milk carton, that piece of pie, and those clothes that don't fit are school? You mean I'm being taught something out of simple things like that? Yep, get a grip. So Paul says, I have learned. I have learned. Whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased. Anybody can relate to that? You know what abased means there? It means you ain't got much. All right? And I know how to abound. That means you got a lot. I know probably a little less about that than I do about the other one. But everywhere in all things I've learned, there's the word again, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now let me just say this. We quote verse 13 without ever considering verses 11, 10, and 11, and 12. You know why? Because you cannot be strengthened by Christ in all things until you learn how to be content. If you and I never learn, we can quote that verse until we are tired of speaking it and our lips are numb, and we will not have the effect of the strengthening virtue of Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yay, glory to God. It had nothing to do with an isolated verse. It has everything to do with learning how to be content. Let me say this. Until a man's soul, what is your soul? Your mind, will, and emotions. Until a man's mind, will, and emotions is in subjection to the Spirit, he will strive to fulfill the desires of the body. We are triune beings, spirit, soul, and body. God created you as a spirit who possesses a soul, who lives in a body. The body is connected to this natural world. Your spirit is connected to the spirit world, and your soul is headquarters. It is the decision-making part of your life as to how you respond. Do you respond to the natural world, or do you respond to the spirit world? Your mind either be renewed to respond to the spirit world by faith and through discernment, will follow the anointing and follow the Holy Spirit, or if your mind's not been renewed, I don't care if you believe in Jesus, and you believe He's the Son of God, and you believe in the Bible, and you believe Pastor Caton, and you believe blah, 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 you will follow the decisions based on the natural part of your life. So you see how vital it is for us to learn how to be content. Here's the devil's ploy. Its circumstances are our greatest enemy. Why? Because your life is going along beautifully until the tire goes flat. Your life is just zippity-doo-dah, baby, Mr. Bluebird on my shoulder until they bring home the interim report and they're getting 3 F's. Wah! We are prone to circumstances. And the devil sets circumstances in our path. It's the little things. It's the empty milk carton. The pair of pants that won't fit. It's the piece of pie that's missing when it was mine. It's my purple cup. And it's like we're walking along in life and he just kind of throws it out there, hoping we'll step on a tack or hoping we'll trip over the Pepsi can. I mean, he's just doing what he can. Little things to make us discontented. Circumstances are our greatest enemy. You know why? Because they get us out of position. Paul's making reference in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 13, through circumstance-conquering contentment. Circumstance-conquering contentment. There was a day in my life, which is ridiculous, but I was bound by it. If I got a scratch on my car, it was like the end of the world. It's like there is a scratch on this car. Did you really think when you bought that car you'd never have a scratch on it? What kind of world? Are you living in a dream world? Did you really think Your shoes will never wear out. You didn't think you'd have a bad hair day? I mean, you wake up in the morning, oh, I have such a bad hair day. Did you think your whole life you'll have great hair days every day? I mean, come on. You see, we need to have circumstance conquering thinking. And Paul said, I have learned how to have circumstance conquering thinking. Why? When I have much, it doesn't affect me. When I have little, it doesn't affect me. Because I have learned that my contentment is not in what I have or what I don't have. Who knows my name? Who doesn't know my name? What people say to me or what they don't say to me. You don't have to shake my hand. You don't have to smile at me. You don't have to say I'm good. You don't have to say I'm bad. It doesn't matter, because I refuse to allow you and the circumstances that have been set up by the enemy to trip me up and cause me to lose my thanksgiving. Now, you got to have that in your spirit in the morning when you wake up, because guaranteed somebody's taking your purple cup, honey. Something's going to happen today. I don't care what it is. We'd like to think that when you have people in your life, there's no messes. Well, how many know that's not true? People bring poop. I told a story about babysitting for my kids. You know, I don't often babysit by myself. My wife is the general in babysitting. I'm just a private. I help her out every once in a while. Want me to get the diaper bag for you? Yeah, sure, no problem. Here. I mean, I help out. But I've only babysat exclusively twice here recently, once for Caden and once for Precious. They're both around 2 years old. They're not quite potty trained yet. They're in that process. And April drops off Caden and says, Daddy, just went to the bathroom. Everything's clean. Should be good. You know, I'll be back in a little bit. Okay, great. So she walks out the door. He looks at me, and he's kind of like staring out in the space. And you know how kids do, you know. What's going on in there? You know, he's like looking, going. I said, dude, what's up? You guys know what I'm talking about, Bruce? I said, no, you did not. You did not. It wasn't once. He did it twice. It was almost like, you never babysit me, so now watch. How about that, Daddy? How about that, Papa? Watch this. Did it again. So Becca brings Precious over this last week. And she knew I had this experience with Caden, remember? I had that experience. And she said, Dad, Precious will be fine. Matter of fact, she had an accident at home. She went poop on herself. I had to take her a bath. Her hair's still wet. She's cleaned. She smelled wonderfully. She said she should be fine. I said, great. It wasn't 20 minutes later. Precious came up to me. She said, Papa, I'm poopy. Now, Jeremiah came over with Precious. I said, Jeremiah, go change your sister. And that's what he did. He said, no, I don't. I might be part of the family, but I don't change diapers. I said, well, how did I get her? She's not my sister. So I changed her diaper, you know, and she had a bad rash, and she's screaming, oh, it better hurts, Papa, and all this stuff. It's like, gosh, I feel like I'm killing the kid. So she gets done. I get her all cleaned up, and I put the poopy thing, like I tell my kids to do, put them in a sealed container and Ziploc that thing. Don't throw it in the wastebasket just raw. Don't do that. Ziploc it. So I Ziploc it. I'm proud of myself. Wash my hands. Everything's good. She's playing. 120 minutes later, she comes to me again. She said, guess what, Papa? I poo-poo again. Let me just say this, folks, okay? If you want relationships with people, it comes automatically with the relationship. Some of us want the good, but we don't want the mess. And when we get the mess, we don't even act like we're saved. I'm serious. We actually think we're going to get up in the morning and go, she's never going to spit up. She's never going to go in her diaper. She's going to go to sleep on time. She's going to sleep 3.5 hours. It's going to be wonderful. She's never going to cry. What planet are you from? Where are you living? You see, circumstance conquering contentment. It doesn't depend, write this down, it doesn't depend on how much there is to eat, how much there is to spend, how much there is to wear, how much there is to count, how much there is to collect, or how much I have to touch. In other words, I don't live by the sensory realm. Psalm 19:7 says this, the law of the Lord does what? Converts the soul. Everybody say, converts the soul. What's your soul? Your mind, your will, and emotions. Stay with me. Mind, will, and emotion. The law of the Lord does what? Converts the mind. Changes the thinking. Changes the process. The law of the Lord, the word of the Lord, converts the mind. See, our original position was as a spirit being in communion with the Holy Spirit. And we become slaves to the very things that we submit ourselves to. You know, I've often asked myself this question, where do demons come from? Demons are angels that did what? Got out of position. Where did Satan come from? Satan was an archangel that got out of what? Position. So you and I need to stay in our position to have communion with God. God created us as a spirit. He made man in his image out of the earth. But he created Adam as a man, as a spirit, out of himself. And we were created to have fellowship with the Spirit, to discern by the Spirit. But what happened? What happened is when Adam and Eve fell in the garden. Can you give me just like 7 or 8 more minutes? When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, the Bible says God warned them on the day that they eat of that tree, they will what? Surely die. Die. Not a physical death. What kind of death? There will be a spiritual death. In other words, my Holy Spirit cannot stay with you because you're now contaminated. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Vonetta prayed that this morning. He who has a clean hands and a pure heart. So as a result of them eating of the tree, disobeying God, they broke off spirit communication. Now it's interesting how the trip up was initiated. Verse 5 of Genesis 3 says this. If you eat of this thing, the reason why God doesn't want you to eat of this thing is because if you do, you'll be like God. Now that was a dumb statement. You know why? Because they were already like God. But they were, instead of, they didn't know who they were. The devil convinced them that they weren't who God made them to be. Where are we living in this generation? Convinced we have stolen identities. God has made you a spirit being with giftings and purpose on the earth to have dominion in his kingdom. Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God. Not churchianity, but your dominion in the realm of your gifting. That you and I be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. That we would rule and reign with Christ on the earth. Seek ye first the king and the dominion of the king. It all screwy. We've got people down on the farm teaching us what the kingdom is so they can control us. Feed us what they want us to eat. Contain us in the framework of their own fenced philosophies. And God's calling, come on, baby, come on. Come on out to the forest, be a real man. Be a real woman of God. Come on, roar. Born free. There's a scripture in the Bible that a lot of us have used to encourage people to be evangelists. Here's the scripture. It's in Proverbs 11:30. It says, he who wins is what? So right away we go to people and say, look, if you go out and win a soul, you're going to be a wise man. It's interesting how we can go out and win other souls and our soul's not yet been won. He said, well, no, I love Jesus. I know Jesus. No, that's not what I'm talking about because that's not what the scriptures say. This scripture is powerful. He who wins souls is wise. He who wins the mind, the will, and the emotions is wise. He who knows how to transform his thinking. He who knows how to have the mind of Christ. He who wins his own mind is wise. The devil wants us to think that the milk jar being empty, the pie pan being empty, the blue cup, the purple cup being missing, is defining our life. We've learned how to operate under that realm of what we have and don't have, about our worrying and our anxiety. We've been brought up on the farm. And it's time for us to break out of the confinements of enslavement. That's what religion does. That's what political powers do. That's what media does. It converts our souls to their thinking. We need a revolution. We need a people that say, you know what? I don't believe CNN. I don't believe what they're saying. I believe the word of the Lord. I don't believe that I have to have this, this, and this to be happy. I believe that if I've got Jesus and I seek first the kingdom of God, all those things will be added to me. We got to stop bawling like a sheep and start roaring like a lion. Here's what it means to win a soul. It means to gain possession and to recover. He who gains possession and recovers is wise. Who's got your mind? What controls your thinking? I'll tell you what controls my thinking. It's my sister. Every time she comes around for Thanksgiving, she makes me so mad. You become a slave to your sister. Your sister hadn't even shown up from Detroit yet, and she's already got you. Think about it. Thanksgiving is one of the most joyous times and also one of the most agonizing times. Honey, just be nice. Be nice for the afternoon. Please, just be nice. Tina used to coach me. We'd be pulling up in the driveway. Don't get in an argument with your brother. I said, I'm not going to. Inside, I'm thinking, I'm going to get that dude today. I'm going to tell him. He owned me. He enslaved me. He who gains possession and wins his own mind is wise. Is this helping anybody? Sure helps me. I think we're going to have a better Thanksgiving this year. Say glory to God, Papa. He got a converted soul and he won his soul. Man, he gained possession of it. He now knows who he is. See, some people who don't know who they are have to impose themselves on you and imprint you with their wannabe status. And they suffocate you. You ever get around people, it's like, back off. It's because they're so insecure, they don't know who they are. They don't know their identity. They're not happy. They're not content with God. You know, some preacher, I tell you what, preachers are the most insecure people in the world. Yeah. Right, my church is 4,000. Who cares? So you got 4,000 makes you like more spiritual than me because I got 1,000? And all you little guys down there that don't have 1,000 yet, look at me. What is that? You need your mind converted. You'll become enslaved to a system that's defined success by what you wear, what you drink, and what you eat. I refuse to be like that anymore. And Eve fell. She fell. And from that moment she died. And she knew she was naked. And my question is, if when she fell she knew, what did she know before she knew? The Hebrew word knew means the sensory realm was birthed at the moment of the fall into sin. Watch this. What you hear, what you touch, what you feel, what you taste. What's the other one? There's a fifth one. Sight, what you see. Smell. Whatever. Those five. Education was born at that moment. So we search for our significance by what we know instead of who we know. We define life by what we can feel, what we can touch, what we can see, what we can taste, what we can smell. Look at me, Chanel number 5. Look at these kicks, baby. $560. B. I can see nothing else. Just say B. Because you know MW follows it. We live life in the sensory realm. Jesus said, listen. He who has ear to hear, let him hear what the Wall Street Journal saith unto you. What the Spirit says to you. Every man, every woman in this place, please bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. I'm going to ask you this question. Who possesses your mind? What possesses your mind? What conversion of your mind has taken place? The Bible says the Father knows your need. And He's asking you today to get back in the right position again. Get back in the right position again. Circumstance will always rob you of your thanksgiving and your contentment. Make a decision today. When the Spirit of God left, man didn't know who he was. And when you lose contact with your source, you have to invent yourself. We've got a ton of Christians walking around this world inventing themselves, showing us our credentials, proclaiming what we've accomplished as a search for significance. And God's looking for a people who will humble themselves and declare, I have been redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. I am a child of the kingdom of God. I'm a citizen of heaven. And Paul said, I consider and count all these things that I've amassed in the world as dung. Would you make a decision today for God? Would you gain possession of your mind? Would you get off the farm? Would you go back into the forest? Would you find your true identity? Man's become so confused, we can't figure out who we are, so we go back to slime. Somehow we crawled out of a pond and attached ourselves to a tree and swung from a branch. Because we're trying to find ourselves. God said, if you'll seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all this other stuff will be added to you. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've never received Christ as my Lord and Savior, and if I were to die today, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. I don't know that I'd go to hell. I don't know what would happen in my life. I want you to consider my words just for another 30 seconds. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I've fallen short, you've fallen short. There's not a man or a woman in this building or the people that are hearing my voice right now that, sir, ma'am, that you've never been able to reach that place of life with God. The Bible said that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, our life, the way we continue to live without God, there is a wage for that, and that's called eternal death, separation from God. Not just for a season, but for eternity. But there's a free gift waiting for you. It's called eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then finally, the Bible says this, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm a whosoever, you're a whosoever. Everybody in this room is a whosoever. I guess the real question is, will you call? Jesus said He stands at the door and He knocks. Whether or not we'll open the door, that's the call. Will you open the door to Christ? Will you open the door to God and God's Word? And would you learn to be content? I said learn, learn. It's not easy. Sometimes it'll take a lifetime, but when you get there, oh the joy. No one looking around, you say, Pastor, I need that prayer. I need to give my life to Christ. If that's you, on the count of three, I want you to throw your hand up. Hold it up high enough. Be bold enough to declare that Jesus is my need right now. And I need to convert my soul. I need to win my own soul. You'd owe it to yourself. You deserve it. You deserve to go to heaven and not hell. I'm telling you that right now because Christ paid a price for you. Are you ready? One, two, three. If that's you, hold your hand up. Hold your hand up. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Come on. Hold it up so I can see it. Thank you. God bless you. Way in there back there. All right. Anybody else? Quickly. Just put your hand up. So I don't have to be shy about this. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. I tell you right now, I'm about ready to get converted myself. Matter of fact, I think I will. Some of you that have been Christians a long time, you got stinking thinking. You need to be converted too. Come on, you need to gain possession of your soul because you've been living on the farm too long. You're being led to the trough. You eat what's ever put before you. Whatever CNN tells you, you listen to it. The music that you put in your brain. Come on, it's defining who you are. Come on, be real. Be an individual. Break from the pack. Be bold enough to go back into the forest. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Are there Christians in here this morning that need to rededicate their life to Christ? Come on, let me see your hand. If that's you, you know if I'm talking to you. Hold it up to God. Say, yes, God, that's me. I've been playing this thing too long. Everybody stand up with me, please. Pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father. Come on, everybody together. Heavenly Father. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin. I ask you today to receive me as your son or daughter. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died for my sins at the cross called Calvary. This day, I vow to learn to be content. I will convert my mind. I will win over my own soul, gain possession, and be your man and woman of God. Today, Father, thank you that my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I receive you now as my Savior. I give you now as a son or a daughter in Jesus' name. And I thank you for that now. Lift your hands with me and begin to thank Him. Come on, in this room right now, the Holy Spirit is present. The Holy Spirit is here to minister to you. Altar ministers, while people are worshiping, you just quickly move out from where you are. Stand across the front of this altar. Be prepared to receive people in prayer. Come on, leave your hands up. Leave your hands up. Jesus, I love you, Lord. Jesus, I love you, Lord. I worship you, Lord. I worship you, Lord. I worship you, Lord. Come on, come on, come on. You know what lifting your hands up is? It represents your entirety of your life. Come on, lift it up to Jesus. I lift it up to you, Lord. Come on, if you prayed that prayer this morning in this atmosphere of worship, if you prayed that prayer, I want you to get out from where you're standing and join one of these men or women across this room. Come on, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it with everything in your heart and that was your desire, I want you to get out from where you're standing and come and pray. You say, why do I need to do that? You need to convert your mind. You need to publicly make that statement. You need to say, yes, I'm going forward with God. We want to pray with you, give you some material. God wants to minister to you right now. Come on. All over the building, every person that prayed that prayer. Look at somebody this morning and say, listen, if you prayed that prayer, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. Come on. Did you pray that prayer? I'll go with you. Then take them by the hand. Walk them down that aisle. And let's today start a new life. Come on into the jungle. Come on into the forest. Come off the farm. Come on, be your true self. Come on, find your true identity in Jesus Christ. Let God be God in your life. Let Him be God in your life this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus. This morning, I just thank you, Lord, right now. I sense in my heart that people are still being healed in this room. Would you give me just a couple of minutes? I just felt the Holy Spirit say, don't let that go. Because some of them came for prayer, didn't receive anything, and you gave them a word when it went back. But even now, they're doubting. Declare it again that they're being healed, that God's Spirit is upon you, that the Holy Ghost is healing your body even now in Jesus' name. If you'll pray with me right now, it'll manifest. If you'll lift your hands up right now, it'll manifest. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Would you do it with me just right now for another 30 seconds? Would you lift your hands up and say, Father, thank you for the healing virtue. Thank you for the miraculous ability of God, the dunamis of Jesus that's in this room right now. I receive it, Lord. I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your presence. And I know, Lord God, right now that you are at work in this house. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That back's being healed. Yeah. That left knee. That left knee. Go ahead and move it. Go ahead and move it. It's going to be healed in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord God. That pain is going away. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God, that it's being released right now. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks, Lord. We give you thanks, Lord. Thanks, Lord. Thanks, Lord. Thanks, Lord. We give you praise, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we bless you, Jesus. Come on, church, just bless Him. Come on, just enter in. Come on, just enter in to face-to-face communion with God. Come on, don't be ashamed. Don't be shy. Just worship Him. Come on, some of us haven't worshiped for a long time. Come on, worship Him. Right now, just lift up your hands. Give Him praise. And now, and now. Let the weak say, with this, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. I am rich. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on, lift up your voice. And now,
let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich.
Because of what the Lord has done for us.
Give thanks.
I want you to take your hand, look at somebody, take them by the hand. Say, you need to get connected. Get connected to God. Get connected to us. Amen? Now, as you leave today, on your far right-hand side is a beautiful young lady back there dressed in pink. You can see her. Wave our hands. Come on, wave your hand there, Betty. She's got a table set up for you to get connected to a small group. You know, a lot of people come into church and they go, oh my gosh, way too many people. Listen, you can't know more than 800 at a given time anyway. So what's the difference if you attend a church of 100 or 5,000? Doesn't matter. But you need to get connected to a small group. And you can go to that table and find a small group that's appropriate for you to attend. Get to meet people. We also have a new website where you can log on and you can get that information. It might have been on the screen already. But it's basically cncsmallgroups@yahoo.com. And if you want more information about small groups, cncsmallgroups@yahoo.com. Isn't that simple? And get connected. Don't stand on the fringe. Don't stand out on the outside. One last thing. How many know this is Thanksgiving? How many turkeys did we pass out this week? Somebody said about 40? 40 families? Tom and Pam, thank you for your ministry, the Love Center. What a tremendous job you guys are doing. Now, before we go, just be patient with me. Norm and Nancy are here. I didn't know they were coming. They've moved to Tennessee. They're like in a semi-retirement state. I'll say semi because you never retire. But they're down there with their family. They're here today, and they represent a powerful ministry called Buses International. Every year, they take shoeboxes to Mexico. Last year, we were able to assemble 200. You know what our goal is this year? Oh, my Lord. 600. 600. You know what that means? Everybody in here has to do a shoebox. Well, how do I do that, Pastor? Next Sunday morning, following the service, you put $10 in an offering over at the gym, and you take the box and you go through and put in whatever you want for any little child in Mexico. We'll box them up, we'll ship them, and we'll put them on the bus. Well, we like to do 600. Tom and Pam have just motivated us, and our children's ministry is ready to go. And I think next Sunday, would it be appropriate as a Thanksgiving gift to your family? Put a shoebox together. You don't even have to go out shopping. We've got all the stuff. All you got to do is put it together. How easy is that? Huh? Look at somebody and say, that's too easy. Come on, that's too easy. So we want you to do that. Then finally, I'm not going to pressure you to give, but I've got a lot of requests from families during this time of the year who have needs. I got a call from a lady this week. Actually, it was her brother. It was a girl I used to play kickball with in sixth grade. Now, I haven't talked to her in too long a time. But you know when they had a need? They said, well, call Louie over there at church on the North Coast. Maybe they can help you. I said, wow, I'd like to be able to help them, give them some food. I gave the note to Pam and Tom. But there are a lot of people that are asking for help. And really what we need to do this morning is take a benevolence offering to help our families of the church. That's the only way we can help them. So if you want to give something today, I won't pass the buckets. I'll just put it at the door. So ushers, if you can get ready and go out to every door. Don't let anybody out unless they give something. No, just put it out. Put it at the door. It's a free will gift. You want to put $1, $5, $100. But this goes to your brothers and sisters who are in need. I think it'd be appropriate this during this time of Thanksgiving, don't you? Don't forget Andrew Ironside. Do we have those? We do have Andrew Ironside postcards. We want you to take those and give them to your friends. Let's fill this house up with praise on December 3rd, two Sundays from now. And we know you're going to be blessed. Live right. Don't play around. Love everybody. Don't pick and choose. Pray hard. Not easy, because life isn't easy. We'll see you next time. No Thursday night service. We love you in Jesus' name.